My name is Richard Smith. I'm a layman from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I retired from the electric company there. So I was the person that would get called when the power would blink or go out. So you don't call me here if it goes out. But married to Kathy for 35 years. And I'm on the board of directors at GCI, so I get to travel with John occasionally. I'm here at the Marriage and Family Seminar, and we're going to study today the husband's role in meeting the wife's material needs. We just talked about her emotional needs. What about her material needs? So let's pray and look at this. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for giving us life and breath and everything that we have. You are a giver of all of our needs. So I pray you help us to see how we as husbands can imitate Christ by helping to meet the material needs of our wives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Very good. So I gave you the handout already instead of waiting to the end because I wanted to try something a little different, because our main passage that we've been using is Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, does Christ love the church to the point of meeting the church's material needs? How does that work? Does he, he fed Elijah with a raven to bring Elijah food. Is that how you get your food? No, you don't? Well, why do you go to work? Why do you go to work?
To provide for my family.
Okay. Yeah, so you work to provide. What else? What are the reasons you go to work? What do you need to provide?
A command.
A what?
A command.
Oh, a command? Yes, it is a command. We're going to establish that. But what do you get in exchange for your work?
Money.
Okay. I'll use the U.S. system term. I don't know what the naira. I know it's naira. I don't know how to
have
it in.
With social contracts.
Okay. Well, so you earn money to provide, and what are some material needs that you're providing for, that your wife needs for? Okay, we've got food,
shelter,
clothes, shelter,
school fees, bills, tuitions.
Fees, I heard that, for school?
Bills.
Oh, bills. What's your largest? These are kind of fixed income, fixed expenses. I mean, bills like what?
Electricity.
Oh, yeah, I'm an electric company. I want you to pay your electric bill. Yes. Rent. Things like that. Of course, you have automobile, auto, gas to run the automobile, maintenance of the house.
Students for retirement.
Oh. Yeah, that's good. You're gonna say. I can relate. I can relate. I hope to have some left over by the time you. And your wife also.
Yes.
That's one of her anxieties that we need to talk about. You mentioned money. For all of these things. And for the children. And usually my wife is thinking days, weeks, months, years ahead of me. Mm-hmm. That's one of their gifts, at least mine is. She thinks ahead. Like the Proverbs 31 on preparing and thinking and any other things. So why do you need food and clothes and shelter? Basic needs. Yeah, well, as humans, so we have human needs, and God has made us to do this. We need rest, too, somewhere in here. So we can do what? So we can go back to work.
Yeah.
And make money. And then we spend the money that we make. So we got to keep, and sometimes it seems like a vicious cycle. It's a never ending. So if I don't provide for myself and my family, then I ask, who will? So some people say, oh, well, I want the government to, or I want someone else to, or I want the church to. And there are legitimate reasons. The church is told to take care of widows, indeed, true widows who have no family first. Now, the first responsibility is 1 Timothy 5:8. Does anyone know that verse there? That's one of the passages. If anyone does not provide for his own family, he is worse than a what? Unbeliever, or another version says an infidel. What is an infidel? That doesn't sound like something we want to be called. I would not want to be called an infidel. I've never called anyone else even an infidel. It's such a terrible word. No, we were all once unbelievers. But yes, we were sinners and infidels. But you're worse than that. And it's talking about sometimes this provision extends upward to my parents and my wife's parents' generation, because they're the ones who are in the need, who want to provide for them, as well as our following, our descendants, our children, and perhaps even grandchildren. I know more and more friends of mine who are providing for their grandchildren because of broken homes within their children's families, are broken or divorced or some other reason, and they're raising their grandchildren. And so they are having to make sure that this retirement was pushed out from what they had hoped years ago. But that's what God's created. So Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And later it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, before you were married, did you still provide all these things for yourself?
Sure.
Yeah. And because you loved your body. You didn't want to go hungry or homeless or without food and clothing. So it says, if you love yourself that much, you should love. Another way we love our wives is we love them as we love our own body. So that's where we get the justification to provide for them as well. Because that's how we practically love ourselves, is we provide for our physical needs. He who loves his wife actually loves himself. Now, why is that? Why would loving my wife be the same as loving myself? It says, the more I help her or love her, I'm really loving myself. Well, in one sense, since we are one, we're one flesh, one unit, one in marriage, we're now, anytime we provide for her, we're one team. Okay, all of our income for us comes into one place, and all the expenses come out of one place. So we together do that. For no one ever hated his own flesh, right? I mean, very few people do. There are very mentally ill people, maybe, that seem to hate their own flesh. But no one really hates their own flesh. They care for it. And it says here, even nourish and cherishes it. We really take care of our body. We don't want to hurt it. We wouldn't purposely jump off a cliff or do something crazy. Now, again, there are rare exceptions of people who jump out of airplanes and do skydiving, and you shake. You never knew that. I will never die from falling out of jumping out of an airplane on purpose, because some people like doing that. That's never been an appeal to me. Even though I was in the Air Force, I was in ground radar, not air radar, for a reason. I stayed on the ground and watched it the radar watch airplanes up there. So Christ loves the church in the same way. He nourishes and cherishes it. So take this sheet that was handed out to you. We're just going to look at the first box. This is really more of a take-home worksheet, but I just want to show you how you do this. If you haven't done this, Reverend Mann's got hundreds of these on his website for free that you can download on many different topics. So this is one. If you search for it in the resource section, you can find a part about marriage. And there's one on the topic we talked about last night on being the spiritual leader. I didn't have copies of that to give you. If I can get John to pull it down, download it and print it, I'll get it to you. But what you do is read the passage. I read the passage. And you look at the topic or the theme is on marriage, the husband caring for the wife's material needs and her comfort. So then the question is, how does this passage relate to the theme? And so each of you just take the moment. We're going to take just a moment. I'll even pause the tape here. Put that on hold. Yes, we're on hold. So take a moment and write down how that passage relates to the theme in your mind of caring for your wife's material needs. And when I reflect on the passage, does it, just a real short observation, does it convict me, encourage me, or challenge me, and why? And like I said, this doesn't need to take a long time. You could meditate on it longer. And then the third question, how will I apply this coming week? Is there anything I can do, even today, to make this part of my life? That would be the know, be, do part. Is there anything I need to know, to be, or to do? And I know we haven't even gone through the actual lecture yet, but just from the Word of God alone, this is why this is a very simple concept that John has come up with. I was looking at the scriptures and making the application, but I'll just give you another few minutes.
I was thinking in random books.
Yeah, you can write.
In random books. Or other books in one particular.
The first one?
Yeah, the first. Where it says Ephesians 5:28, the top box. Oh, turn it up. Yeah, you may be on the other side. Sorry, there's two sides. One side is Ephesians at the top. Sorry, to explain that. There are six of these, so you could do 6 days in a week, take a day off. You can take one a day. You could do a weekly study on each one of these covenants that we're doing. So yeah, if you need me to reread the passage, I'll do that. Okay, if you don't get all three questions answered, that's okay. I just wanted to give you a feel for it and get started on it, because sometimes we call these workshops, but we don't make you work. So now I'm making you actually do some work in the workshop. Okay, that's fine. I really commend this simple, you know, in the U.S., you can go to a Christian bookstore and spend a lot of money on their shelves full of published Bible studies, book studies, topical studies, and things like that. But this is on John's website for free, and it's really quite simple and yet profound, because it does make, I can tell you, we're all taking time to think through. And that's the hard part. It's easy to come and listen to these types of things and go to church and hear a sermon. If you know the old hand illustration, you know that we remember about 5% of what we hear. So we go away and we forget. But if we read it, like you read the passage and think about it, you retain up maybe 10%, 15%. Some people are better hearing, audible learners might retain more. But if you study, that's what we're doing now. This is you can use this actually as part of your quiet time, and use, like I said, one on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and week by week, just be growing in these areas. And plus, it gets us to the point of application, so that we're not just listeners and not doers of the word. And these don't have to be big, major projects. It could be something very simple. I'm convicted now to at least know that I'm to love Christ as I love my own body. And we're going to look at some other, hopefully, other practical ways to do this. So what are some other scriptures we could use or thoughts? In John 10, Jesus compares himself to a shepherd, a good shepherd. Not a negligent shepherd. A shepherd cares for the needs of the sheep. Again, a sheep needs food and rest, clothing, protection. So if we're going to love Christ as Christ loves the church and shepherds it, we would want to meet all of those needs. When I was first married, someone recommended a book to me, and the whole marriage book boiled down to the wife has one basic big need, and the husband has one big basic need. I don't know if you've maybe read this book, but you might guess what if there was one need you could boil all this down for the wife, what do you think it would be? The wife's basic need. When they get married, what are they looking for more than anything else? And it doesn't start with sex. Yes.
Security.
Actually, it does start with the name. Security. Who says security? Yes. Oh. I was wrong. It does start with an S. It's not the same word you were thinking of. Security. Yes. They want, a lot of times that's why they get married. They get married sometimes without love, if they know they've got a secure man they can count on for the rest of their life, you know. So that is, and you are there that's what they need. And a lot of that is material needs, some of it's their emotional needs. And so the husband, someone different answered to this one. Their basic need is Well, also starts with an S. But again, it's not the word you're thinking of. Do you know?
Joseph.
What else is there? Joseph. Either I read it or they think. All right. So, significance. How? I don't think I spelled it right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, didn't look right to me. But God knows that man was made, and he elaborates a lot more on this need in the book. Of course, it takes him 200 pages. This is what I'm going to say in a minute or two. But we need to feel significant. That's why the wives are called respect your husbands. That gives us significance. A lot of times, our work, we do that because we gain significance from that work. And because someone's paying, you're going to pay me because of what I know or what I can do, that makes me feel significant. And that feeds something inside of us. And then our wife comes along, I have this beautiful wife, and I feel significant or important. But it goes deeper than that. And when we do meet each other's needs, these are the other needs that we talk about here, that also builds our significance. When I feel more like a man, or feel like a provider, that I'm doing a good job of being a husband, it gives me significance. And that is a big point of satisfaction. Same with the wife's security. So that's free. That really wasn't even part of my talk here. But since work is a virtue, God gave us work before the fall. And I read Deuteronomy 8 one time as I was in my career and I was beginning to enjoy it and have some success. And God says, now be careful. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me, this money that somebody's paid. Remember the Lord your God, for he gives you the power or the ability to gain wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he's worthy. So really, I have to look back to God. He's the ultimate provider. He gives me the ability. He helped me get through whatever classes or training or I needed to gain some marketable skill that I could earn money, that I could then provide and give my wife security she needs. So if your wife also is working and she has income coming in, providing for the household, that's happens more and more often. But I know some husbands feel they lose some of their significance when they think the wife is providing more than they are. But if the wife, out of a need for security, sometimes wants to work more, but other times there are need reasons she's doing it simply for a higher standard of living. But when we put all these ten covenant roles together, we'll see as I'm up next, I think I talked to the wives about making the home a refuge. There's some needs in the home that the wife is uniquely equipped to do that we're not. But the other question that comes up here is, let's say Kathy had a career for 10 years. We met and got married. She had another year until children came along. She was in total agreement with me that she wanted to stay and be a homemaker and provide in a different way in the home. And so we went from two incomes to one, and we were happy. We realized that wouldn't put us on the same as some of our peers who chose a different path, but we were happy with the trade-off. And looking back, neither one of us would regret doing that. But if I do that, though, I need to make sure that I'm providing for her her clothes, for example. I get to, when at that point in my life, I wore a suit to work, so Kathy, being the helper she is, helped to me how to dress properly, matching things like that. So if I don't match while I'm out on the mission field, it's because Kathy's not here. But she helped me in that way. But then if I don't give her the freedom to go out and purchase clothing that she feels good in, but make her and the kids dress in basically rags or clothes that are so old that she would be ashamed to go to church in them or ashamed to go out, I'm not loving her as Christ loved the church. I need to provide in... It says, I love my body enough for me to have this level of clothing. And I need to budget for her to have an appropriate level of clothing. If she's not happy, and women actually are more clothes conscious, as you know, than we are, it means a lot more to them. And not that Kathy demands the highest level or name brand. She finds off brand. She finds sales. She finds that part of her unique ability to find good deals. To save money. So she won't buy clothes even for herself unless she finds a store that's having 50% off of their 30% or something like that. She's very careful. So I learned to trust her. I don't fear when she goes shopping because she doesn't waste money. She's very frugal, very wise. But I need to take care of her. Like Anika was saying, I work in an office where everything is working fine. But if she lives in that house all day, day after day, that's her workplace. And it needs to function and have the amenities that I have if I want to love her. And so sometimes I do need to walk around the house and sometimes in rooms that I don't normally go to that often. Or the kitchen, if she says, I really could use a toaster oven or something, a little thing, it would do these five things and save time, and we can justify that. Say, yeah, that's a good ad, go buy it. And she says, oh, I already did some research, and I know the best place is over here. So she thinks ahead. She anticipates what I'm going to say. She seems to know a lot what I'm going to say. The longer we've been married, and that'll happen. So I want to be fair to her and make sure that her and the children since I'm the sole provider, I'm not shortchanging them and saying, well, I have a car, you take the bus, you take the Uber. Now, when we came into marriage, she had a car, I had a car. And we sold her car when children came along to buy a used minivan, which was fine. But she liked having that minivan because the car she had was just a very small, compact car. It was very difficult and hard on her back to take a child in and out of the car seat there. That's required by law now. So that was one thing that I said, so we need to do that. And so I'm willing to drive my car longer. I tend to drive my car on the average. It turns out it's about 14 years before I'll buy it used and then I'll keep it. For about 14. So I try to make sure she has a good working, better car. But we work together on that too. But I'm looking out for her material needs, not just the need as a basic need, but the quality of the need being satisfactory is what I would want. I'm supposed to do to others as you would have them do to you. Well, if that were me, I'm thinking, would I be happy with that? So we talk about that. I try to be observant. You know, sometimes we walk past something and we miss it. Like Amika was saying, that the hair or the light bulb. So we're paid at work to be more observant and say, what needs do my customers have or my clients, and how can I meet those needs? That's what a servant does. It looks to the hands of the master. Oh, what does the master need? It anticipates the master is almost out of coffee. Goes to get coffee. So that's what a servant leader does, anticipating what they need. Because she may not mention it. She's not that way. She's not a complaining type of person. But she is doing a service for me by staying at home, and she saved me lots of money by taking time to shop frugally and to raise the kids that I would otherwise have to pay daycare or a nanny or something if she were working. So I don't pay her really what she's worth. So I need to take care of her in other ways. I mean, I don't pay her physically money. Like, okay, this week you made these many meals, you did this, I'm going to pay you $100. No, it's not. She's not my employee. She's my mate, my partner. So she has access to the same bank account that I do anyway. So, up to a point, we each don't access, we don't spend over $100 unless we talk to each other. Now, I don't know, we haven't updated that number in a while, but it used to be $100. But we're just careful. I mean, I don't go out and buy a boat like some husbands that come home. Oh, guess what I did today? Oh, you'll love it. I got something we could both enjoy, the family will enjoy. Oh, good. What is it? It's a boat. A boat. We don't even live near a lake. Well, I got to buy a trailer, and I got to buy a hitch for the truck, the car. And then we take it, and we got to park the boat somewhere. And there are two points in a boat owner's life that he's most happy: the day he bought it, and the day he sold it. I've heard that. I've never owned a boat. Never wanted to own a boat. But men tend to, women buy maybe lots of little things. Men like big toys, expensive toys. They can really ruin the budget and really cause stress in the home. So we mentioned there are three things we do with our money. We spend it on these things. And I'm glad you brought up saving. We should, we taught our children, and basically the pie goes into, you spend some, or you spend a lot, but you save some. You always should pay yourself. I have a smart, godly businessman I know said, save some. Now, if you're going to give some, I know these divisions aren't equal, but typically, let's just use the tithe number, 10%. Wherever you give, let's just say that's what you decided among yourselves, and you need to decide early in your marriage how much and then where that goes, then you should save at least 10%. Maybe more. That should be their short-term costs, like fixing the refrigerator if it breaks or something like that. There's long-term, we talk about retirement, so that might be investing in CDs or other, 401k if your company has one, or some type of insurance policy to protect my wife. So suppose something happened to me after we've been married for 5 years. I was in an accident. What have I done to make sure she's not going to be suddenly, because she's given up her career. Now, fortunately, and this is a good reason to train our daughters to get an education, because even after they get married, like my wife, she had a degree to fall back on, and she could have gone back to teaching or something. She kept her certification up in case something did happen to me. And we had a term life insurance policy on me. It was fairly inexpensive at the time. It wouldn't provide for her for life, but it would help her until she got going again. But so there's short-term, long-term, like retirement or health is a major long-term potential. Well, I say long-term, we can have a health emergency anytime, but cancer. But usually it comes at the end of our lives. We have more health issues. We need to have some kind of health insurance or savings to supplement that, or both. So just be thinking through that. Thinking to love her as I love, if I'm going to take care of myself, and I love her as I love myself, what would I want to have when I'm retirement age or past that? So now we're in that stage, and we're looking at still how to manage these three areas. many other things. And part of that long-term planning should include some type of document. And we decided years ago that we wanted to have a simple will. And not many people in America do that. I don't think it's just something we tend to put off and put off and put off. And then when it's almost too late, but I know too many people who had their parents. Now that I'm this old, I know a lot of my friends' parents have died, or both of my parents have died. Unfortunately, my dad did have a very simple will. They just said, divide everything by five, the five kids. First it went to my mom, since he died first, which is more common. And then 10 years later, she died, whatever was left, and went to the five. But even then, there's all this bickering and arguing about other stuff, not just the bank account. And it really tears a lot of families apart, if not being more specific. That I was shocked at the bickering and the language that my brothers were using against each other, and I was kind of put in the middle. Because I was getting along with my older brother and my younger brother, but they were arguing over this, or whether to sell the house or the land, and or to keep it for investment, and all kinds of things that just shocked me. I said, no, I don't want you, just keep it, and I don't want to get involved in that. But people who die without a will at all, it's even worse. A friend of mine has his brother who just died, the doctor. So he had a very nice home, several cars, I mean really fancy sports type cars, and money in the bank. And he wasn't married at the time. He had been married three times. His ex-wives all claimed they had rights to this. His son claims he has total right to it. It's in the court there. It's become a battle. So you can save your children in a lot of trouble. And if you just write it out, get it notarized or legalized, some type of it's not a death wish on someone to write a will. I mean, I made mine. I was in my 30s, and now I've lived a long time since. So it wasn't a curse to be thinking about these things. And we've redone and revisited this since then, to update it for the children, and now we have a grandchild. But there is legal language written in there that says, okay, to take care of that. But I would run it by some type of legal person if you can. So that's part of the material needs, not just tomorrow, but next week, next year, and at the end. We were promised and committed to love each other till death do us part. So at some point, death is going to part. One of us will go first. And typically it's the man, but not always. I know two widowers in our church. These men both were very godly. They're like 85 or so. Both of their wives had a sort of dementia stage for several years before they passed. So in those cases, their wives went first. But you'll do your family a favor if you think ahead and do some planning about that. It's really an act of love. It's not... There, it worked. Okay. I got 5 minutes or so. So, now, Kathy, like I said, she's at home taking care of her 90-year-old mother. Her dad died 2 years ago, and it was during a time when I was planning to come with John again to Nigeria. And John said, no, stay there. I did. Fortunately, her dad did do the planning. He didn't put a burden on Kathy and her two siblings. So her mom's been well taken care of for 2 years. And now she's has to move from independent living to what we call assisted living, which is, it costs more. So she's in another stage of life to... But that could go on for years, and it can be very expensive. The other option would be to just plan, okay, some people will move in with us, or come with us for 6 months, and a brother or sister for 6 months. But not all siblings want to share alike. So it becomes a real test of a family, these things. So we discuss credit cards. We both have the same credit card, so we both are on the same bill. But I, at one point in our lives, Kathy kept track of the finances. Now that I'm retired, I kind of like to just keep track of that and go and make these charts and things like that. And then I report to her. She likes to know what's going on and how she's doing. She keeps a little piece of paper on the kitchen counter. Every time she buys something, she comes. She's very diligent. I spent $5, you know, on this. You know, I mean, even sometimes she'll even write, I spent $1 on a Coke. Okay, well, that's great. I think I should tell her maybe I don't need her direct $1 in the town. She still does what I did. She just is a habit. And she's very good. So we, because she loves Diet Coke, that's a big treat for her. She can have one every day. That's fine with me. It's better than a $6 Starbucks. So I tell her that she's saving me money. She says, Jason, $5 a day. So that I can take you out to dinner. So anyway, plan in your budget. This spending part, doing budget, this is really broken down into the whole issue of budgeting. Is something that helps me plan to meet all of our needs, not just my needs, her needs, our children's needs, but ministry needs. Giving to college, of course, is a big, you know, that's part of savings too. Not giving, but savings for our children. I'm told we're going to have a Q&A tomorrow, or maybe actually today, right after lunch. But if you're storing up a bunch of questions, I hope you write them down. But for now, before we close, take your no be do sheet out. And just give you a moment. Is there anything during this session that God has brought to mind that you might need to know that you didn't know an hour ago? Maybe just something you learned. It might even be similar to what you wrote here. It could be the same thing if you wanted to, because this is designed for the same purpose, just ongoing. So when you leave, you can use these kinds of things from the DCIweb.org website. Is there something you need to do or stop doing? Okay, stop buying boats and spend more money on my wife's clothes, you know, whatever. Or to be more communicative with about the money, be more affirming, tell her that, yeah, you know, she also would need to hear verbally maybe that I want to take care of you. Let's sit down and plan. And that's a way of saying I love you in a very practical way. So, dear Father, I pray you bless this time and these men. Thank you for their dedication to even be here and to be teachable disciples of yours. So give us a good time going forward. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.